I think when we turn to Matthew 7 this morning, we're going to be finding ourselves listening to instruction by our Lord about how we live. And certainly we will find out that He will address things that are pertinent and relevant to us as we go about our day-to-day lives. And one of the things that He's doing in this seventh chapter is He's informing us that we are going to be running into and meeting various types of people in the course of our lives. We have the privilege in this part of the world and in our little part of the world to frequently run into those who know Christ as Savior, especially when we gather like this. We will encounter brothers, and that's part of what He instructs us in Matthew chapter 7. How do we to deal with brothers when certain situations happen? And then we deal with those that are outside of Christ, and some of them are almost, you would think, apart from the grace of God, irrecoverable. They are steeped in their sin. They are the types of people that you, if you have any sense of righteousness and goodness, you would not want to be associated with them because they are so wicked. And these are the people that the Lord describes as swine or dogs. This is not a term that you throw around loosely, but it is a term that we must understand because there are times when we will encounter such people. For the brother who has a particular problem, he has a mote or sliver in his eye. Prayerfully, you consider that. But before you take any action to try to help your brother with a noble motive, what you do is you cast the beam out of your own eye. If you don't see the beam, the Lord says, then, and you attempt to do this work, then He puts those type of people into the category of being hypocrites. They are not what they seem to be. And then He says, for those that you encounter that are swine or dogs, there are holy things that have been given to you that you're not to give to them. So I don't believe that this is an exclusion for the gospel to be withheld from any man. I think we are to declare the gospel to every creature. However, there are things that we've been given as saints that we are not to divulge because there would be no understanding of such things. And those who do not understand sometimes will use those very things that are high and holy and will turn around and use them against you. So, for example, we've been given some things that only those who are made new in Christ have the mind of Christ, which, by the way, is every believer. I'm not saying that you have to be a super saint to have this knowledge. But there are mysteries. The Bible speaks of mysteries. They are not mysterious. They are things that God had held to Himself for some time, and now He's revealed them. And those mysteries have been given to us. Well, to take an individual who is a deep-dyed sinner and begin to say, you know, isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord broke down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile? Well, first of all, they wouldn't really understand that. But then the Lord says, being the type of people they are, they may could use that and turn it around on you and against you. So you're careful with that. And then if you get to a very practical matter, there are things that have been given the saints that they have only the liberty to give to others who have met certain conditions. For example, we have two ordinances in the New Testament assembly. There are only two as far as I see. There's baptism and there's the Lord's table. Well, both of those are restricted to believers. So for us to say, okay, come one, come all, anybody can come in and enjoy the Lord's table, whether you know Christ or not. That's like casting the pearls that we've been given before swine, before dogs, you see. Or if we open the door wide for baptism and say, we're not going to look for any evidence of conversion. We're not even going to ask for you to say that you've been converted. If you would just like to come, and we're having a baptism today, someone has come to a saving knowledge of Christ, if you'd like to join in, we'll do it, no questions asked. Then that would be like casting pearls before swine. We've been given these things. They're precious things. And we're to be careful how we dole them out. So the Lord is teaching us how we are to deal with people that we encounter. That's part and parcel of the first part of Matthew chapter 7. And then we have this instruction in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And then verse 12 we'll touch on later. But let's speak about this. Now, my depravity really comes through at times. And it comes through when I'm studying in preparation for delivering food to you as the Lord's sheep. And one of the ways my depravity comes through is I begin to question God's wisdom. In this case, the fleeting thought in my mind was, this instruction is out of place. Asking it should be given you, seeking you shall find. You have just told us how we're to interact with other people. But then sanity prevails, and especially in light of what I read that other men have had revealed to them, which, by the way, a preacher should always avail themselves of good commentators. Not that they are a final authority on any matter, but it is true that the Lord reveals things to other people. And so with discernment, you read what they say. And when I read with discernment, I said, now I see it. And how foolish was I to think this was out of place? It is not a lack of wisdom on his part. That's folly on my thinking, besides depravity. But the truth of the matter is, what he is essentially teaching us is that you cannot do what I tell you to do unless you're a praying person. You think about what he's told us to do. I've said this before, and it's like a burr in my saddle. I think that people who want to put themselves up under the law are taking the easy path. You say, well, that cannot be true. Oh, yes, it can. Because you can obey the law with things that people can see. And so, oh, there's a righteous fellow. But the Lord goes to our heart in the Sermon on the Mount. And he puts, these are his commands in his kingdom. And comparing his instruction in the Sermon on the Mount with the requirements of the law, as strong as it is, does not compare with the strength of the Sermon on the Mount. He pierces the heart. He tells us things like this: love your enemies. And nowhere do you find that in the Old Testament. What you do find is that you are to hate the Gentile world. You are to take vengeance on the Gentile world. You can love those that are within your circle. You can love even the stranger that comes in, but they've got to be in your circle, and then do them good. Outside of that, don't worry about it. But the Lord tells us to love our enemies. And this is just one example. He tells us that we're to be a people that when we do our religious activity, we are never to do it to be seen of men. Now that's beyond what men are capable of seeing. And in the Old Testament law, you do what people can see largely. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, I'm looking at the heart. And you need to be so in tune with only glorify me in whatever you do that it's irrelevant what other people think. And you should never have it factor into your thinking. I'm going to do this so other people will know that I'm a religious man or a religious woman. So when you begin to think about that and realize that these commands are coming from the great lawgiver, He is the one who's on Mount Sinai. But he's now talking to his children, the blessed ones, and he puts these demands upon us. And if you're a person who can think soberly, you begin to realize what he has commanded, I must obey. And I find within myself a proneness to feed my ego, a proneness to live for self, a proneness to do the very things that he tells me not to do. Am I going to be despairing? A sound thinking man, could get to a point of despair except for these words. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. Everyone that knocks, the door's open to you. So, Lord, I'm having trouble with loving my enemy. Well, ask me to help you love your enemy. Seek my face. Knock on the door so that there you can have fellowship with me, and I'll teach you how to love your enemies. I love my enemies. And by the way, you were one of them. Everyone here this morning, every one of us, everyone, no exception, came into this world as an enemy of God. Every one of us. And God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So you see, our Lord has, in his wisdom, placed this instruction on prayer and telling us that it's indispensable. It's indispensable for what? It's indispensable for the Christian to live as they should live according to my commands in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we look at this thing in some detail. First, we notice again he is speaking to us. He is not speaking to others. And he is speaking with credibility. Of course, as the Son of God, he certainly knows that this is profitable for us to be an asking people, to be a seeking people, to be a people that knock on his door. So he knows the value of it as being God himself. But you understand, when we hear the Savior, we're encountering a unique person. None have ever walked the face of the earth like him, nor will they ever. In one, we have the Son of God and the Son of Man, his most favorite title for himself, the Son of Man. And the reason that's important here is because he will be the great practitioner of these truths. What he is telling us to do, he has frequently done. Not because of any impurity within himself, but he has known that there have been times that he needed to ask the Father. And he has been never turned down. He's asked and he's always received. He has sought and he's always found. He's knocked and the door's always been opened to him. You see, the wonders of our blessed Lord teaching us from those two perspectives. He's a credible source. When we look at these things, asking, seeking, knocking, let's just put this down as something we can understand as we grasp it. These are something that's very basic. How many of you have ever looked at these things and said, well, he's saying the same thing? Asking, seeking, knocking, it's all the same thing. It's not the same thing. He used three different words intentionally. Asking is when you're trying to find. Asking is something, let me see if I can read you the definition that I have. We ask for something we don't have. We seek for something that we've either lost, or it's such a treasure that we can only find by looking diligently for it. That's different from asking. And then we have knocking. And knocking is designed to secure entry into a household where there's someone inside that you want to see. Those are three distinct things. And all three of them are indispensable in our life as a Christian. They do all involve prayer. But they are prayers for different reasons. And I hope that we can make this plain as we go through it. The first is ask and you shall receive. And by the way, he seems to emphasize this asking. Four times in the course of this that we've read, he's mentioned that we are to be an asking people. Now, let me ask you, as I have asked myself, how many times do I complain and grumble about my lot or about some situation that I've encountered and never go to him and ask him for help? I'm a good complainer. My guess is that most of us here are we're expert at complaining. We're pros at it. But we're to be experts at asking. Not asking a fellow man, but asking him. Because he intends for us to ask. It's, as I read many years ago, it's one of the laws of his kingdom. That's how his kingdom operates. He would have his children to ask him. And he emphasizes it by repeating the word four times in the course of what we read. What we also understand is that this is not the only time he will emphasize this to us as he develops the canon, C-A-N-O-N. Has a lot of power, not like a C-A-N-N-O-N, but it's a closed book now. And in that closed book, he will continue to impress those men that he chooses to write those words. And it will be just as authoritative when it comes part of the canon as what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. And he will continue to impress his writers on this matter of prayer and asking as part of prayer. So turn with me to James chapter 4. And when you turn there, we'll read verses 1 through 3. We're going to read that James says we will have issues in life that can be solved by asking him. Not by asking them. Asking him. It's a big difference. Huge, huge difference. Sometimes the asking of him will negate the need of asking them. Because he will act and there'll be no need to ask them. But James will address this matter of asking. He says in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight and war. And you would think he was talking to the unbeliever out there, wouldn't you? But he's talking to saints. He's talking to you and me. And what he's seen, he has seen this in practice. Conflict, wars breaking out between saints. He's seen it all. And he knows that sometimes at the root of those conflicts is selfishness, is desire for preeminence rather than a submission to God's plan. But he goes on to say, verse 3, you ask, and you were, I'm sorry. Let's read verse 2 again. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And then he says, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Now, our Lord in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount doesn't throw in that necessary condition, But it's an understanding that we have because we take the body of Scripture that our Lord has given us, and we know that asking for just anything is not going to get an answer from Him for just anything. But one of the conditions that has to be met is that we're not asking for something that we can just consume to feed our desires. But He does tell us, you don't have what you really need because you don't ask. We are to be an asking people of Him. And He doesn't tire of that. He would not have told us to ask if He didn't want us to ask. And then our Lord, back in Matthew chapter 7, follows up His instruction, His clear instruction about asking and ye shall receive, with an analogy. Again, He is the master teacher. He knows what analogies to use. And so He's going to use one. He thinks it's fitting here. In Matthew 7 and verse 9, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Well, before I get into the details here, he chose the material intentionally. He talks about bread and fish. Now, is there significance there? Well, I think that there is. I don't know that he puts words out there that don't have significance. And he says, you know, I mean, in this analogy, I'm going to talk about a father giving his child bread, which would sustain them. But he talks about fish as well. Essentially, what he, I think, is telling us is that, you know, when you ask, you're coming to your Father, and your Father is not only going to give you what you need to get by, He's going to make your table attractive. And these people, of course, they would understand when He said bread and fish. I mean, they lived by the water. That water was teeming with fish. I mean, He chose several fishermen to be His apostles. I mean, they knew that this is staple for us. But it sure is comforting. The other night, we went to a Thai restaurant. And I like curry. And so I ordered a yellow curry dish. And the ingredients were rice. Are you not surprised with that? Rice, a curry sauce, and chicken, and potatoes. And when I got that in front of me and I started eating, I said, this must be Thai comfort food. I mean, my mama used to fix chicken and dumplings. I mean, that was comfort food. It's like this is prepared with tenderness and care for someone that she loves. And our Lord says, you know, as He uses this analogy, I'm going to give bread and fish. Not just bread. That would get you by. But I want you to know that I'm interested in more than you just getting by. And by the way, is it not instructive to remember that when our Lord fed the thousands, He fed them with loaves and fish? Is it not instructive that the last breakfast that He ever had with His disciples on earth, He was on the seashore and He fixed them bread and fish? Now the Lord is trying to tell us something here. Listen, when you're coming to your Heavenly Father, He's not stingy. You're not going to have to convince Him to do you good. He has a heart to do you good. He will do you good. But He does use this analogy of human nature. And he says, you know, a father who's a genuinely caring father, and that ought to be the norm. It's an aberration for a father to be stingy. It's more than an aberration, it's an abomination. It's sinful. But the norm is for a father, when their child comes to them, to give them what's good. And the Lord says, by the way, you do this, it's the common human experience. And there's something else that's common among all men. Every one of you are evil. Now, isn't that shocking? For the person who wants to believe there's an innate goodness in men, you just had an authoritative word coming from the Son of God to an audience that is only His disciples. He's not changing the audience. And He's saying, every one of you are evil. And those of us who know our hearts because the Lord has revealed them to us will say, amen, you're right. There's still this horrific strain of depravity that runs through my heart. I know it. But even with that horrific strain that runs through my heart, there's still some inherent goodness. I think it's not inherent because there's anything that we cultivated over time. I think there's still residuals, if you will, of the man being made in the image of God. There's still some residuals there. And one of those residuals is that when the child comes to the father with a need for food, sometimes the father will do without so that the child can have, because they love their child. And then the Lord says, okay, you've seen this. And you pat people on the back that do this. It's a wonderful thing when it happens, but I want to tell you, think about your father in heaven. You think he's less good than the father that you knew growing up? And I had a wonderful experience with my father. We didn't have much. But I guarantee you, my father would have gone without for me. No question. Absolutely no question. But the Lord says, you know that man that you were privileged to live in his home and you saw those good things in him? I want to take you to the next level. And I want you to know about my father, your father. And he's never going to withhold any good from you. He's never going to give you that which will harm you. He's inherently good. There is nothing within him that would be defiling and you would ever point to and say he's stingy, he withholds, or he's given me something in order to hurt me. This is not our Father. The Lord is teaching about us our Father. We're going to spend the rest of our days, however long they are, as a Christian, learning about our Father. And this is what the Lord is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at this thing a couple ways. I like the way one writer had this to say. Suppose the child mistakenly thought that there was a stone here. And they tell me that those who know something about that place and that time, that there would be stones that they could get from the seashore that might look like a piece of bread. There might be a serpent that might look like a fish. That's extra biblical. I understand that. But let's suppose for a moment that a child brings or points out to his father, you know, there's some bread right there and I'm hungry, Dad. Would you feed me with that? Or there's a fish and this would be delightful to me. Would you feed me with that fish? But the father is wise enough to know that's not bread. That's a stone. That's not fish. That's a serpent. Neither one of them would do you good. You know what the wise father is going to do? He's going to withhold that. You ask for it, but he knows better than you. So he withholds it from you. Or let's take another example. Let's say that the father puts before the child something that is nourishing and helpful to them, but it's not attractive. In other words, it looks to them like a stone, but it's actually bread. It looks to them like a serpent, but it's actually fish. And they can't discern it. then what we have had in practicality is that the father has put something good in front of the child, that though the child couldn't discern it. Now, you're shaking your head. You know where this is going. There are times when the Lord puts in front of His people, after we've asked Him, things that we look at them at the surface and we say, well, you know, He has really missed the boat this time. He's not giving us that which is good. As a matter of fact, His ears are closed to our cry. But He has responded. And He's given us precisely what is good for us. I don't think it would surprise you to know that I'll go to my go-to example of this truth. And it's found in the book of 2 Corinthians. We repeat it so much, you probably know it by heart now, but my mind is moving in that direction, maybe because I need it. And maybe because I need it, it's because maybe some of you need it. I don't know. Now, the Apostle Paul is never going to be accused of one who did not ask. I have no doubt that he learned what the Savior taught in his ministry. Either he learned it secondhand from the other apostles. You know, he was 3 years in Arabia, all by himself. I mean, I think there the Lord taught him the fulfillment of Old Testament types and shadows, but he may have revealed to him some of the things that he taught while he was here among men. I don't know the answer to that, but what I do know is that Paul is going to do what the Lord commanded his children to do, and that is to ask. If you have an issue, ask me. And when you ask, you shall receive. And so Paul asks. He said, I've got this issue. It's a messenger of Satan. And I've talked about this, but many people say it was the eye problem that he later refers to. I think it was a person. He said it's a messenger of Satan. I think there was a person that was particularly obnoxious to him, that followed him around in his ministry. And the Lord says, you know, rather Paul said essentially, I could do without this. You know, every time I stand up to speak, there they are. The Lord says, I'll give you precisely what you need. You've asked, I'll give you good things. And so we read, lest I should be exalted, verse 7, above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now that word buffet is probably a pretty strong word. It means that, I mean, Paul was not indifferent to this messenger of Satan, and this messenger of Satan was not indifferent to him. He buffeted Paul. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, I was given this messenger of Satan. And verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Ask, and by the way, that word ask and seek and find, all three of those words are words that are in such a tense that it's not ask one time. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And Paul was asking, and he kept on asking, Lord, take care of this messenger of Satan. And the Lord finally responded to him, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Your enemy's weakness? Let's look for a chink in his armor. Let's go after it. Let's attack it. We'll neutralize him because we'll find something wrong in him. No, Paul had the weakness. Paul was the one who was weak. But the Lord said, you ask, I'll give you good things. And my good thing will be strength in that situation where you are extremely weak. ask and ye shall receive. And by the way, he didn't say that we're to ask and doubt when we ask. In the Old Testament, you remember that the prophet Jonah, someone called him the truant prophet. He didn't show up for his assignment. He went the other way. But in the course of time, as you know, Jonah is on this vessel. And there are many people there. And by the way, none of them know the true God except for, as we know, Jonah. But all of them are praying. And by the way, people pray all the time. You may be like the Pharisee who was praying to himself. People pray all the time to their gods. But the captain of the ship told the people to pray, and he qualified it, if maybe God will hear your prayer. We are never to pray with that qualification. We're never to pray thinking, well, maybe he'll hear me. We are to ask knowing that he hears us. And knowing that he said, you shall receive. Well, another thing is that to make an observation that hopefully is helpful to you and me, we'll never find him busy. We'll never find him taking care of his needs first. Never. And why? He has no needs. So he will not be preoccupied with his poverty, because he has no poverty. He'll not be preoccupied with something that has ruffled him to the point of distraction, because he's never ruffled. Nothing takes him by surprise. So we can rule that out in our thinking, that he will not answer us because he's not hearing us, or that he is distracted, or that he has insufficient means to help us. He is not our God. Our God is able to meet the needs of his people. When we ask, there are two things. Number one, we should look for an answer. It's like writing a letter to someone back when we used to write letters, and when we used to put them in the mailbox. It's like writing an answer and asking the person to respond to us, but never going to the mailbox to get an answer. When we ask, we should ask and look for the answer. And the other thing is that we should never ask, and then when we receive, and we know that we've received from him, whether it was precisely what we asked for or something better, because if he gives us something and it's not what we asked for, it will be better. We can all rest assured of that. We should never receive and not thank him for it. Never. So, well, we'll close with this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is another go-to passage for us who are in this sin-weary world, living in a place that's not yet our home, and living in alien territory, and living with a sin nature that we have to combat. Be careful for nothing, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication. And there it is. There's the phrase. With thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. We should ask. When we receive, we should be sure to give him thanks. And of course, you know the illustration our Lord said he had in his public ministry. This was by design. Nothing happened in his public ministry that was not by design. Not a thing. Including those 10 lepers that came to him. And I can't put myself in their shoes, but I have been sick, but I've not been sick to the point where I was considered a pariah to my society. These people were pariahs to society. Their lives were turned upside down. They went from maybe having plenty to having nothing. From having plenty to begging. And nobody wanted to get close enough to give them anything to help them. Had to do it from a distance. So they come to our Lord, and our Lord heals them. And they are overcome with joy. They have received. And 9 of them take off. I mean, they're probably leaping and praising God of what He has done. But there's one that comes back. And he comes back and falls at our Savior's feet, which is the proper posture, by the way, when we have received from Him, is to be on our knees thanking Him. And when he comes back, our Lord asks the piercing question, where are the 9? Let's ask. We shall receive. And when we receive, let's thank Him for it. It is not only our obligation, it's a privilege to thank Him. It gives Him pleasure. We should do it. Ask and you shall receive. Next time, Lord willing, seek and you shall find. It's different. It's not the same. Seeking, you're going to have to dig. Asking, you just go ask. Seeking, you're going to have to look hard for something. But the Lord says, when you do, you're going to find it. No qualification.